companionship with Allah needs some prerequisites. The main preface to the love of Allah is remembering Him in any moment and anywhere. If we remember Allah, then He will become our major companion in our life, and if we forget Allah, then the Satan will accompany us. Satan is always tempting us towards corruption. Sometimes, especially for clergymen, corruption is shown by Satan in a lawful manner and ways. This will spoil all our positive efforts in life. However, on the other side, Allah invites His servants towards remembrance of Him. He asks His believers to remember Him while obeying and worshipping. In answer to their worships, Allah will remember them by giving them sustenance, bounties, comfort, heaven, and ultimate satisfaction. This is how companionship with Allah works.
رزوان مقام رضایت شما رو یاد میکنم.
Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Khalav Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Sayyid Mohsen Kharrazi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Khalav Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd al-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners, and welcome to IRIB English Radio and another program for humanity where we are discussing Imam Ali al-Sajjad's treatise of rights. We're talking about haqqul khaliyat, the rights of the person who you are mixing with, and we explain that it is broader than your associate, broader than your friend. And we are speaking about deception and lying. And it's one of the qualities that really, really destroy us. It's a trait that will kind of bring about the worst in us. And that's exactly why it's a kind of hypocrisy. And Islam has made it very clear how hypocrisy is dangerous and damaging and how evil it is. Because the reality is that a hypocrite is someone who's just covering something that is hidden. They're revealing something else. And that's the worst form of deception. Even in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهِ. The hypocrites, they are deceiving God, or they're trying to deceive God, but they're only deceiving themselves, as the Almighty says.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. Ya Rabbi salli ala Muhammadin wa ali. Ya Rabbi salli ala Muhammadin wa ali.
Another verse from the Quran, it says, إِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ. The hypocrites and those who have sicknesses in their hearts. So reality is that hypocrisy is a kind of sickness, which is exactly why Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, how bad is it, how evil is it for a human being to have an inner sickness, batinan alilan, an inner sickness and seemingly outer beauty, wa zahiran jamila. So basically this is meaning that the actions don't really correspond to their real true self, and claiming something different to what it is that one really represents. Now, that being said, you know, when we have a look at what it is that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi has said about ghish, where he's said that whoever does any kind of deception is not from among us, the Muslim ummah. You know, laysa minna man ghashana, which is a hadith narrated by various imams and also by the Holy Prophets. We're just going to go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. And we're speaking about what Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam is referring to in the part where he's talking about lying and deception and avoiding these kind of traits in our interaction with other people. When we want to interact with other people, we want to make sure that we don't turn them into enemies. We're never dishonest to them. And we always try to make sure that we are the best. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, he says, condemning ghish, he says, al-ghish sharrul makr. Makr means deception. And ghish means tricking is the worst kind of deception. And these are the things that we need to really stay away from, even if we don't know that person. And we need to make sure that we remember it's the lowest and worst of traits that a person can have. And looking at it in this particular way, in it being something wicked and something wretched, a true believer is someone who avoids and stays away from these kind of traits. They won't live a happy life. They won't live a comfortable life because they're always going to feel guilt. And they will never keep any kind of friendship. This is why the hadith says, "Man makara bin nas, radda Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makrahu fi unuqi." Whoever deceives people, God is going to turn that deception around onto the same person. You know, the hadith says that if you dig a hole for your friend, you are going to fall into that hole. And, you know, Imam As-Sajjad here, he speaks about lying as well. He says that don't lie to that person that you are interacting with. Reason being is we know that lying is the worst of evil.
Allahumma salli ala محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله 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 صل على محمد وآله.
All evil, if it was contained in one room, the key to that, as the hadith says from Imam Al-Askari, is lying. And a person who becomes a liar or is lied to, it's the worst thing, because one lie leads to another lie, and that leads to another lie. And when someone gets used to lying, they will never ever be able to lead it, and they won't know the boundaries for any of that anymore. And of course, when we see that Imam As-Sajjad, peace be upon him, says these kind of issues and being dishonest and things like that, and not behaving in this kind of way that is going to break down the level of positive interaction that someone might have with other people. Until our next program, please visit us on www.parstoday.com. Or you're able to email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil alamin, wa ala ahin nabiyyi ajma'in,
فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
In the limelight.
Joe Biden has selected longtime Democratic insider Samantha Power to lead the U.S. Agency for International Development, USAID. Samantha Power has been an outspoken advocate of U.S. humanitarian intervention, promoting the Iraqi war and defending human rights abusers like the Israeli regime and Saudi Arabia. Dear listeners, please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Alan McLeod Ryder. This article is published under the heading Record of Hawkish Intervention. Biden picks Samantha Power to head USAID. Here's the details of this article. Joe Biden has selected longtime Democratic insider Samantha Power to lead the U.S. Agency for International Development, USAID. There is simply no one better to ensure our development agenda is a core pillar of our foreign policy, the 87-year-old Delawarean said in a video statement, claiming that under previous Democratic administrations, Power fought tirelessly to prioritize human rights. USAID styles itself as a human rights organization, a Washington-sponsored group promoting democracy and development around the world. But if one delves deeper than merely the surface level, the organization has been crucial in financing a number of regime change operations across the globe. USAID money has been used to back opposition insurrections in Venezuela, Nicaragua, for example, while it continues to use its grants to provide leadership training for its preferred political candidates worldwide. Alan Weinstein, a co-founder of the National Endowment for Democracy, an organization USAID funds, told the Washington Post, "A lot of what we do today was done covertly 25 years ago by the CIA. Power's appointment was warmly endorsed by Biden's Vice President Kamala Harris. "One of the most pressing challenges facing our nation is restoring and strengthening America's global leadership as a champion of democracy, human rights, and the dignity of all people," she said, adding that few Americans are better equipped to help lead that work than the former U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. Others were not sure. Journalist Glenn Greenwald wrote, "This is a good choice in the sense that, as the head of USAID, an agency ostensibly devoted to assisting other countries, Samantha Power can work to repair the damage to all countries she helped destroy the last time she was in government with her unhinged militarism." Power came to national attention with the publication of her book, A Problem from Hell: America and the Age of Genocide. The book was published in 2002 in the wake of 9/11 attacks and the invasion of Afghanistan and in a run-up to the Iraqi war. Unlike other critics of U.S. foreign policy, Power castigated Washington for not intervening enough in other countries, arguing that the U.S. has a responsibility to protect the weak in the world. In general, Powers supported the Iraq war, stating on television that an American intervention likely will improve the lives of the Iraqis. Their lives could not get worse, I think it's quite safe to say. Although, she criticized the Bush administration harshly for not effectively managing the conflict. She got her chance in government once Bush's years were over, being appointed to a number of positions in President Obama's State Department and National Security Council before being appointed ambassador to the UN in 2013. Power presents herself as someone who stopped genocide in Central Africa and was strongly in favor of military interventions in Libya and Syria for the same reasons. Yet, in her roles in the Obama administration, Power was a key promoter of some of the worst violence of the 21st century. Yemen is a clear standout example, described for years by the UN as the world's worst humanitarian crisis. The Saudi-led onslaught on the country has led to 80% of the country needing humanitarian assistance, including some 20.5 million lacking access to clean water and sanitation, as Saudi planes target medical, water, and sewage facilities. As ambassador, Power defended Saudi Arabia from criticism and helped block international efforts to respond, even focusing the blame for the violence on Ansarullah movement. Yes, millions of Yemenis have died or been displaced due to the Saudi-led violence. Power has strongly defended the Zionist regime from criticism at the UN, despite the regime's bombing campaigns against the civilian population of Gaza. She excoriated the institution for their unequal treatment of the Jewish state and for their indefensible silence in response to terrorist attacks on Israelis, as she claimed. In her latest memoir, The Education of an Idealist, there is no mention of Yemen. Israeli regime attacks on Gaza or drone warfare subjects, she seemingly edited out of history for convenience. Her education already appeared complete by 2014, however, when she attended a baseball game with Henry Kissinger, one of the world's worst human rights abusers, and a man she had previously harshly criticized. 2 years later, she accepted Henry A. Kissinger Prize from the man himself, a sign that she had earned his respect and admiration. In a sense, Power could be seen as the perfect pick for the Biden administration, a woman who continues to use the language of human rights, but completely committed to the U.S. imperial project and is every bit as hawkish as her Republican counterparts. With groups close to the president already advising him to push for increasing tensions with Russia and China, Biden might have found the right person for the job.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of the life. Keys of life.
Aqil Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Concealing a sickness from a doctor is a form of betrayal to your badan, a form of betrayal to your body. We're going to explain what that means again, because there are other ahadith that say, for example, Arba'atun min kunuzil jannah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says that there are four things that are a part of the treasures of heaven, which pretty much means that it will lead you to heaven. One of them is kitmanul marad. Another hadith says kitmanul waja', that you conceal your sickness. No, not towards a specialist, not towards a doctor. You need to seek consultation and guidance with a doctor. Concealing your sickness, when you are sick, you don't need to announce it to everyone. One of the things that is always recommended to do is to stay away from announcing your sickness, publicizing your marad. You know, keep it to yourself, because you're always remembering that a sickness is a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testing you. Undergoing a difficulty is a way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing another form of ibtila. And therefore, ibtila is always going to be something that you need to endure, that you need to go through, that you need to understand in that particular positive sense. Another hadith says that because you are enduring this, because you are, you know, trying to make sure that you understand what it is that you are going through, you know, deal with it as much as you are able to before you refer back to a specialist, for example. You know, maybe it might be the early stages of your sickness. So you deal with it as you are able to. Avoid taking medication, for example. You know, all doctors say, you know, as much as you can, try to stay away from antibiotics, for example. Here the hadith says, and this hadith is from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, stay away from taking medication as long as your body is able to endure that sickness, for example. Of course, this is all talking about strengthening your immunity system. It's talking about your body itself overpowering that sickness that your body might be inflicted with, and all these other things that even doctors themselves, you know, say. So, yes, you need to make sure that you are never disloyal to your body, that you never betray your body by concealing, by covering up your sickness when it comes to a sickness that you need to speak to your doctor about. You know, let's say, for example, you do have a very bad condition. Makes absolutely no sense for you to cover it up and conceal it from a specialist. Yes, you probably don't want to publicize it, keep it to yourself, but tell your doctor about it. At the same time, you know, you might be in the early stages of a sickness. You want to avoid using, for example, heavy medication, so your body, for example, itself fights against this kind of sickness, and all these other things that doctors themselves also say. But always remember, you should never have the approach that, well, you know, I'm not going to see a doctor, alhamdulillah, this is ibtila from God, and if God wants me to be sick, I'm going to stay in this particular situation until God cures me himself. You know, and then there's a hadith here that says, from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, one of the prophets got sick, and I'm not going to seek medicine, I'm not going to go after medicine and take medicine until he who made me sick also cures me, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made me sick, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also going to cure me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed unto this Nabi, I'm not going to cure you until you go and take medication, go and use the medicine that I myself have allocated. Not in this hadith, another hadith it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for every sickness that He's made, He's also made a cure for that particular sickness.
Ayatollah Javadi Amoli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in the Islamic world.
This is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He says, when you're drinking water, make sure you're drinking it by sucking the water, which means you need to have intervals, and you also need to be touching the water while you are drinking it, in that particular sense. And don't drink the water in the form of abba, which means in the form of there being a distance between the water and you, which pretty much being doing like this, you know, where the water is flowing into your mouth. That going straight into your mouth. That way is makruh. So you need to have that that sense of that you sucking, kind of like pretty much sucking the water, whether it be from a cup or whether it be from you doing like this in that particular way. And if a person was to be drinking the water through ab instead of through masal ma, then it's going to bring about difficulties. For innahu yujadu minhul kubad, it's going to bring harm to your liver. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
As more evidence comes to light as to just who was involved in the protests that saw five people die in the storming of the US Capitol building, it seems that many of those involved were serving or ex-military staff, raising the question as to just how right-wing the US actually leans. So serious is the situation that the Pentagon has launched a probe into extremist views from within the US military complex, as the body finally comes to terms and accepts that racism is rooted deep within the American system. Since the Pentagon has now acknowledged the problem, this raises the question as to whether the activities of those serving in the military and were part of the mob that broke into the Capitol actually broke more than just one law in the process.
Absolutely. In fact, these military officers that have been complicit, and it's not just the military, not just the Department of Defense, but also elected officials such as Senator Hawley, and also the police officers who we have seen on video leading these so-called insurrectionists into the Capitol, supporting them, taking photos with them. These are absolutely illegal and pose a big problem for the ruling class, because these people, these institutions, are the armed wing of the ruling class. They are there to protect the bourgeoisie. They are there to protect these elected officials and their rule of law.
However, the allegations are nothing new, as the US military has long been known to have racist views, as well as openly recruiting members of far-right or white supremacist groups. A report in the Guardian newspaper 6 months ago saw that the US military had already conducted a report into racism, showing that over a third of personnel had witnessed acts of racism in the service, a figure that's risen by some 14% since Trump took office. It also became apparent that many leaders within the white supremacists and far-right groups in the US were either serving or veterans of the US military, hence clearly linking the military-like discipline within such groups to the actual military body within the United States. Yet, as mentioned, this is nothing new, as the US has long displayed such traits. But what is apparent is the alarming and dramatic rise in such incidents, likely sparked by one very obvious catalyst. As Donald Trump finds himself ever more estranged from the grand old party and the presidency of the United States, his 4 years in the White House have left a legacy that no US president would be proud of, in particular when it comes to dealing with the diversity within his own nation. The endorsement of numerous acts of racial violence, discrimination and protest has left Trump leaving the White House having divided his nation. So many of his actions have actively encouraged and incited white supremacist groups to take a stand in the name of the so-called American Constitution. Trump also failed to deal with the Black Lives Matter protests following the murder of George Floyd by white police officers in Minneapolis. Had he done this promptly, it may just have given him another 4 years in the Oval Office. Trump has, in essence, created a divided and apartheid nation, something that incoming Joe Biden will no doubt have to reunite in his first term as president. However, with Trump very much still active in the background, the task is something that Biden must tackle head-on in order to resolve. With Trump having set the conditions to thrive, the question that now remains to be asked is whether Trump's legacy will lead to a civil or race war within the United States, whether he's in office or not.
Well, the empire is in decline, but it is not anywhere near ready to collapse. We might spend decades, we might spend maybe a year, but it will be time before the empire is collapsing and there will be those factions. The only future that the United States has is either a socialist one or a fascist one. And this battle will have to come eventually, but we're not anywhere near it yet. But the divisions are very deep.
Today I am calling on all Americans to...
Don't
Donald Trump has undoubtedly been the most controversial president of the United States. He has managed to make sworn enemies and inspire diehard supporters all across a divided America. His term in office is almost over now, but not the mixed feelings and fierce controversy surrounding the outgoing U.S. president. This week, Trump set a new record. He became the first ever American commander-in-chief to be impeached for a second time by the House of Representatives. Trump now faces trial in the Senate for allegedly inciting a group of his extremist supporters to violently attack Congress last week. In the worst possible scenario, he could be barred from ever holding public office again. That would practically mean the end of his political career. Back in 2019, Trump was impeached over his dealings with Ukraine, but finally acquitted by the Senate. This time, things could look a lot different, as a growing number of his fellow Republicans have said openly that the embattled president must be convicted. Trump has never been so isolated. Many members of his inner circle have either abandoned the lame duck president or seem to have distanced themselves from him. The outgoing president has also lost his cherished Twitter account, and many large corporations are boycotting him. Trump could be wiped off the face of U.S. politics, but his legacy will live on as dangerous divisions deepen in American society.
His main legacy for America is that he's the only president in the history, in American history, to have been impeached twice. Through his mismanagement and his ignorance, he allowed the COVID-19 pandemic to ravage this country, to decimate the economy, and he's the worst president in American history. 400,000
small. This is expected to complicate things for Joe Biden from day one in office.
That we're in the middle of the once in several generations economic crisis.
The United States will soon have a new president. Joe Biden will take office in the coming days. His upcoming swearing-in ceremony will, however, be different from any past presidential inauguration, all thanks to Trump. Security concerns intensified over the past week. Federal, state, and local law enforcement agencies are taking extraordinary measures to secure the ceremony in the capital of the nation. Authorities say they have received information indicating the possibility of more violence during the inauguration. The FBI, for instance, says armed protests are being planned all across America. More than 20,000 National Guard troops will be among the forces that will try to secure President-elect Joe Biden's swearing-in ceremony. Security forces say they want to prevent a repeat of last week's deadly insurrection at the U.S. Capitol. The developments of the past weeks in the U.S. have raised serious questions about the credibility of American democracy. Was Biden democratically elected? Authorities have found no evidence of irregularities. So why does Trump still insist that the November election was stolen? And why do so many millions of Americans still believe what he says? Some observers believe the post-election chaos in the United States shows a growing lack of trust in the system and elections.
That's evidence that the experiment called democracy right now isn't working. We expect there to be a orderly transition of government is a good thing. But what we have to go through to ensure that there is an orderly transition of government does not bode well for America.
Biden will probably try to improve the situation, but the divisions in the United States are too deep and cannot be mended overnight.
So tonight, I'd like to talk to you about our way forward.
Many people around the world have highly condemned the brutal actions of the Israeli regime against the people of Palestine, whilst others have simply turned a blind eye to the actions of the regime, as it does not suit their foreign policy requirements. But when the criticism comes from within, surely it's time to take heed. In a piece in the UK Daily, The Guardian, Israeli human rights group B'Tselem director Shirai Elad slammed the Israeli regime's treatment of Palestine as apartheid control, which, coming from Israel's largest human rights group and a Jewish author, is something that has rocked Tel Aviv, who have quickly blunted the comments via its embassy spokesman in London, Ohad Zemet. Elad goes on to claim that the Israeli regime is working solely to advance the supremacy of one group of people, namely the Jews, which is most ironic, as the Jewish people themselves claim to have once been victims to such treatment, yet fail to back Elad's allegations when it's they who are at fault. So bad has the situation become, from the controlling of land and sea borders in Gaza to the endless slicing away of land in the West Bank, that Elad claims there's not a single square inch of territory where the notion of equality can be claimed between Palestinians and Jews, suggesting clear favoritism towards the Jewish people. With Israel about to enter its fourth election in just 2 years, the rights and voices of the people of Palestine are being suppressed, mostly through the calculated engineering of power by the Israeli regime against Palestinians, be it through political rights or pure and simple denial of rights. But it seems that the people of Palestine are not simply standing back and allowing the Israeli regime to quietly push them into a corner, with regular voices and demonstrations still taking place, opposing the so-called deal of the century, opposing the destruction of Palestinian homes, and opposing the Israeli regime's ongoing attempts to steal more and more Palestinian land. In spite of the United Nations outlawing the Israeli regime from continuing to destroy Palestinian lands and occupy more Palestinian land in the process, the Israeli regime has brazenly ignored the law, hence both undermining an international organization such as the UN and the rights of the people of Palestine in the process. In fact, since the start of 2020, the Israeli regime has demolished over 700 Palestinian buildings, ranging from homes, schools, medical centers, and community buildings, under the faux pretext of lacking construction permits, which is ironic, as they were all built on Palestinian land, hence raising the question as to just which Israeli regime permit could they possibly need. On top of the destruction of Palestinian homes and buildings, it's also the lives of the people of Palestine that the Israeli regime feels it so liberally able to take away. In 2020 alone, at least 27 Palestinian civilians were murdered in cold blood by the Israeli regime. Seven were children, proving that the execution of Palestinians is something that the Israeli regime is also getting away with scot-free. So poor and brazen is the behavior of the Israeli regime that now even Jewish settlers are taking things into their own hands, emulating the crimes of their regime by raiding and attacking Palestinians in the occupied West Bank. In fact, in 2020 alone, 248 attacks were committed by settlers, all of which have again gone unpunished and unnoticed across the international community. With the normalization of ties between the Israeli regime and Arab nations such as Bahrain, the UAE, and Morocco, it seems that the voices of opposition are being deafened by the regime's false diplomacy, meaning that the people and land of Palestine is being wiped out by the Israelis, and equally as bad, being forgotten by their Arab brothers and sisters around the region. The Trump government enters its last day in office. Every effort is being taken by the White House and the State Department to divert attention away from its woeful behavior at home and making sure that the international arena gets one last taste of Trumpism. The United States has introduced a fresh round of sanctions against the Yemeni Ansarullah resistance movement, going as far as labeling the group as a designated terrorist organization. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo stated that he had declared three senior leaders of the movement as global terrorists, including Abdulmalek al-Houthi. However, it seems that by acting in this way, the US has done nothing to alleviate the ongoing war in the region, in particular when it comes to the terrible humanitarian disaster taking place in Yemen, which for the whole part sees the US and its regional allies wholly responsible for. With war raging on in the country, it seems that many people have forgotten about the disastrous impact on human life, with over 233,000 Yemenis dying from the impact of the conflict. It's hence why the Ansarullah movement has highly condemned the actions of Mike Pompeo, as well as the lack of actions by the UN humanitarian team, who has failed to act, in essence, making them equally as guilty as the Americans for their lack of positive action. With very little to no humanitarian aid being able to enter the country, has the actions by Trump and Pompeo made things harder for life-saving drugs, equipment and medicine to reach the country. Although not all lives have been taken from the impact of the war, it's the connected impact that has hit Yemen the hardest, with many people, especially children, who are suffering the most, either through the lack of clean, potable drinking water, lack of fresh and healthy, nutritious food, and of course through lack of much-needed medical supplies, in particular as Yemen, like all other global nations, is facing a pandemic that knows no borders. When it comes to Yemen, the relentless campaign by the Saudi regime has caused a terrible loss of life and economic infrastructure to the country. Yet, every fire is being fueled from somewhere, and it's the United States that are fanning the flames in this case. In fact, in a similar last-minute action by the US on designating the Ansar Allah movement a terrorist group, the US has also struck a last-second deal to supply the Saudi regime with $290 million worth of arms, most of which, again, will be used in the war against Yemen, whilst at the same time funding the US military complex with the same brushstroke. But it's not just the Saudi regime that's guilty of crimes against Yemen. Its regional partner, the United Arab Emirates, is also embroiled in the war, and much like its neighbour in Riyadh, Abu Dhabi has also enjoyed the support of the US arms industry, securing a $23 billion arms deal with Washington, signed and sealed by none other than Donald J. Trump. With over 3,000 children killed since 2015 in Yemen, over 5,600 injured, and many more being added to the list on a monthly basis, why then are the people of Yemen being sanctioned and punished, yet those responsible for the atrocities are being rewarded by the US? With Trump having promised to end endless wars, why then does he continue to fund his regional allies, allowing the US to continue its global conflicts via its proxies? And will the arrival of a new US president spell any notion of change in US foreign policy, allowing the likes of Yemen to rise from the ashes and fight the humanitarian disaster that struck this ancient land?
In the limelight.
Tied with 2016 for the hottest year on record, signaling a dangerous trend in the ongoing climate crisis, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, NASA, announced recently. We have prepared an article for you in this regard, written by Sharon Zhang Ryder. This article is published under the heading, 2020 is tied for the hottest year on record, NASA says. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Tied with 2016 for the hottest year on record, signaling a dangerous trend in the ongoing climate crisis, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, NASA, announced recently. The year's global temperature average very narrowly exceeded that of 2016, but not by a statistically significant amount, according to NASA. The average temperature was 1.2 degrees Celsius above the baseline mean and represents an alarming amount of warming, according to experts. Other organizations have also reported similar results for 2020's average temperature. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, Berkeley Earth, and the UK Met Office found that 2020 was just narrowly behind 2016, and the European Union also found the years to be tied. But as the climate journalist and meteorologist Erich Haltus pointed out in a Twitter thread, the continuing long-term trend of catastrophic warming is what scientists are most concerned about, not whether this year is a fraction of a degree above or below another year. That trend is due to human activity. several important things to note here. The most important one, the continuing long-term trend of catastrophic warming is what scientists are most concerned about, not whether this year is a fraction of a degree above or below another year. The seven hottest years on record have now all occurred since 2014. The top 10 hottest years have occurred since 2005. Despite being a record-setting year, 2020 will also be likely the coolest year we are going to have for hundreds of years, at least on a 10-year running average, as climate scientist Peter Kalmus noted on Twitter. Part of what is alarming about this data is that 2020 was expected to be a cooler year. 2016 was an El Nino year, which is typically warmer. 2020, however, was a La Nina year, which typically sees a cooling effect. This means that the intensity of the greenhouse effect has surpassed the cooling effect of La Nina. A new report from NOAA found 22 weather and climate-related events in 2020, with losses exceeding $1 billion, shattering the previous record of 16 events in 2011 and 2017, the latter of which saw three enormous hurricanes, Harvey, Irma, and Maria. In 2020, NOAA shows there were seven hurricanes exceeding losses of $1 billion. Over the summer, the numerous wildfires along the West Coast in 2020 amounted to the worst fire season on record. Climate scientist Daniel Swain told the New York Times, "We've broken almost every record that is to break in California. Dozens died, and the fires ended up costing $16 billion in what could be considered a single weather event." Globally, the beginning of 2020 fell in the middle of a devastating bushfire season in Australia. Between 2019 and 2020, the fires burned for 240 days straight and burned over 27 million acres in one of the worst fire seasons on record for the country. The Washington Post reports that trends implied by 2020's average temperature indicate that the average temperature could breach 1.5 degrees of warming later this decade, a critical threshold that the World Meteorological Organization predicted earlier last year could be breached by 2024. Many countries have pushed for global climate goals to limit warming to 1.5 degrees or lower, which appears increasingly unlikely. For some lower-lying island countries, it is a matter of whether or not they will be swallowed by the ocean. NASA's analysis incorporates surface temperature measurements from more than 26,000 weather stations and thousands of ship and buoy-based observations of sea surface temperatures. These raw measurements are analyzed using an algorithm that considers the varied spacing of temperature stations around the globe and urban heating effects that could skew